Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 16 while you're turning there. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Listen to what he says. Now, these things happened to them. Happened to who? Who's he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament saints. So these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Now, he elaborates a little bit more when he tells the Christians in Rome pretty much something similar. Listen to Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. He writes this, "For whatever was written in the former days," meaning the Old Testament days, those things were written for our instruction, "that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." You see, church, this is my prayer. Anytime we do one of these book series on a Sunday morning, not only that we can learn information, not only that maybe you can see scripture in a different light or a different perspective, but also then apply those passages that we're covering so that in your life you can have encouragement and hope. And I know many of you did last Sunday when we covered about the man picking up sticks, because I had several of you come to me and say, "Thank you so much for that message, JD. Now I don't have to do yard work on Sundays." And I don't think that was the point of the passage or what the Spirit was trying to communicate, but okay, don't do yard work on Sundays. But all kidding aside, Scripture is written not only to tell us about God and who He is, but Scripture is given to us for our instruction so that you and I can have encouragement and hope. And Lord knows we need encouragement and hope in our day and age today. And Numbers chapter 16, I'm just going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. Numbers chapter 16 is no different. This chapter is going to show us one of the most difficult times in the life of Moses. And what happens to him and how he handles it is really a great lesson for you and for me. So let's find out what the Lord has in store for us this morning. You should already be there. Numbers chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Here we go. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi." So Aurora, if you can, just leave that up there for a moment. I'm going to get nerdy on you here this morning at the very start. I mean, we're not even into Numbers chapter 16 very far, and I'm going to get geeky on you. So bear with me, because this description is so vital to the rest of our story. If we miss out on what Scripture is communicating here in the first few words of verse 1, the rest of the story won't have such a powerful punch to it. I mean, sure, we may glean a few things out of it, but it won't pack that punch that we need to have. So working backwards, verse 1. It says, "We had this man named Korah, and he was a son of Levi." So Levi means that he was a Levite from the tribe of Levi. And we know, based on our study of Numbers chapter 1, that God set aside the tribe of Levi for a specific purpose. You had Aaron and his three sons, or four sons, who were called to be the priest, but they needed help. There was a lot of work to do. And so what God does is he gives Aaron and his sons, the Levites, to help them in the priestly duties of the tabernacle. And not only would they help, you know, with the sacrificing of animals, but they'd also help, the Levites would also help in the tearing down and the setting back up of the tabernacle whenever it was moved. And they were to kill anyone who would try to come near it. They were to stand guard around this tabernacle, and anyone who would try to come near it, they were to take out. And we know, based on our study, that this tearing down and building back up of the tabernacle was divided even further into the tribes of Levi. You had the Gershonites, who took care of the decorations, right? The curtains, the ropes, the coverings. Then there were the Merarites, who did the heavy lifting. They transported the pillars and the base and the frames. And then there were the Kohathites, who were given the most holy things to transport: the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and the lampstand. And what verse 1 has just told us is that this man named Korah, that he's a part of not only the tribe of Levi, but he's a special part of this tribe of Levi, the Kohathites, who were responsible for transporting the Ark of the Covenant. But we're also given another piece of information in this verse as well. Now hang with me for a second, because we're going to dive deep into a family tree, right? There was Abraham, Father Abraham. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Yeah, you're with me if you're a children's church. I should keep my mouth shut. Abraham. Then Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had many sons, and one of his sons, his name was Levi, right? And Levi had three sons. We just talked about them. There were Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. And that's how the Levites were divided in their clan. But this is where it gets good. Kohath had four sons. And their names were Hebron, Uzziel, if I pronounce that right, Izhar, who we now know is Korah's dad. But Kohath also had a fourth son named Amram. Love that name, Amram. And do you know whose sons Amram had? Or whose father, or who they called father, who Amram called his sons. Excuse me if I could talk, I'm getting so excited. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Listen to what scripture says. Here we go. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath. Here we go. Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And in verse 3, the children of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And what Numbers chapter 16 has just revealed to us is this dude who we just met, right, Korah, is not only a part of the most important clan in all of Israel, right, the Kohathites, who were in charge of carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's presence. Not only is Korah part of that tribe, guess what? He's related to Moses and Aaron. They're cousins. As you'll see here in a second, that's not enough for Korah. He's not content. And guess what? He's not the only one. Go back to number 16, verse 1. So there was Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben. So stop right there again. So now we have three more guys introduced into our story. Dathan, Abiram, and On. And their fathers, Eliab and Pelath, they were the sons of Reuben. So they're not Levites, but they're still important, right? Because not only did Jacob have Levi as a son, he also had Reuben. And Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son. And typically the firstborn son in Old Testament times, they received the father's blessing. They got it all, pretty much. They were the preeminent in the family. They were the next in line. But because of Reuben's sin, he didn't receive a blessing from his father. No, what happens when Jacob dies, you can read it in Genesis. When Jacob dies, what happens is Reuben receives a curse. And basically, Jacob tells him that because of your sin and because of what you've done, you no longer will have preeminence in this family, i.e. you have now fallen from grace. And now you fast forward, his descendants are experiencing, are feeling his fall from grace. His descendants didn't get the prime spot in the camp. Remember, Reuben was the oldest. He should have been the prime spot in the camp. No, that went to the tribe of Judah. So just marinate on that for a moment. Every single day, you're reminded of your ancestors' sin. Every single day, not only you, but the rest of the tribe, all the nation, knows what your ancestor did based on where you're placed in the camp. You're still feeling the effects from it centuries later. One more bit of information before we continue on. Aurora, show that picture. Look at the arrangement of the Israelites around the tabernacle. Specifically, look at the south end, the bottom end. And if you notice anything in particular, you notice the Kohathites, the tribe in which Korah, the first guy we met, he's a part of that tribe. And then the other three guys, they're the tribe of Reuben. Guess where they're located? They're camped right next to each other. And what's striking, if you recall in our study, that this isn't the lowest spot on the totem pole, mind you. Right? That went to the people up north. That went to the people at the top. They were the ones that were the lowest rung on the totem pole. No. They were the second best. The tribe to the east, they had the prime spot, but the tribes that located on the south, they were the second best location. And I point this out because it's going to shock you when you're going to see what they're about to do. It's going to blow your mind what's about to transpire here in Numbers chapter 16. So here we go. So they take men, look at verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. I mean, they weren't losers. They weren't nobody. Verse 3, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far for all." Everyone say all. Do you know what that means in the Hebrew? Yes, all in the congregation are holy. Every single one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So we'll find out here in a second that it's Korah and the Kohathites that are leading this rebellion, leading this charge. And they basically tell Moses, "Who do you think you are?" Right? They're cousins. Who do you think you are? We're all God's chosen people. We all have God with us. What makes you think you're so special? And the rub is there's truth in their accusation. Is there not? I mean, God did choose the Israelites. They were holy. God had promised to dwell with them, to be in their midst. God had called them and set them apart to be a kingdom of priests. In fact, it's why God commanded them to wear tassels in the first place. You remember we ended that last week in Numbers chapter 15. The tassels were a reminder for every single Israelite that they were chosen, that they were set apart, that they were different, that they were holy. But yet that didn't mean that they all had the same exact responsibility. There was still an authority structure set in place by God. And to rebel against that structure was to rebel against God himself. I mean, Moses tells Korah skip down to verse 8. Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you, and you would seek the priesthood also?" Again, what's striking about this is not coming from the bottom of the rung of the totem pole. I mean, these aren't the people that are bottom of the heap. They're at the top. They're close to the top. But that position wasn't enough for them. They weren't content with what God had given them. They wanted more. They wanted Aaron's spot. But Moses, he's going to tell Korah and the Levites, the rest of the Levites, "Hey, look, it's not me and Aaron you're rebelling against." Listen to what he tells them, verse 11. Therefore, because of this, because of your attitude, because of what you're doing, therefore, it's not against me, it's not against Aaron, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. For Korah, carrying the ark wasn't enough anymore. For Korah, having the second best spot in the entire camp didn't do it for him anymore. He wanted Aaron's spot. But Moses, being the good family member he is, being the good leader he is, he tries to remind Korah that it wasn't me, Korah, that you're rebelling against. It's against God. And this is why you find out in a few verses earlier, when before Moses ever says a word, before anything comes out of his mouth, listen to what Moses does. Because it shows you who he knows that Korah is rebelling against. Go back up to verse 4 and you'll see it. Korah makes their spill in verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Moses' initial response to this rebellion was to fall on his face in submissiveness and humility before God. And this just blows my mind, because this is Moses we're talking about, right? Moses, the one that had an experience where he spoke to the Lord and the Lord was in the form of a burning bush. That Moses. Moses, the one that God chose to liberate his people. The one that stood before Pharaoh. Okay, track with me. No common person just walked into Pharaoh's courtroom. You know, no scrub was able just to go before Pharaoh and talk to him face to face. No, but Moses did. God used Moses to confront Pharaoh to say, hey, let my people go. This is Moses we're talking about. And now Korah, his cousin, is saying, who do you think you are? Church, I don't know about you, but if I was Moses, my flesh would get in the way. Like, who do you think I am? I'll tell you who I am. But not Moses. He falls prostrate before God. He doesn't lash out at Korah. He takes his concerns to the Lord. And if that's not instruction for someone here this morning, I don't know what is. It's not the point of the message, but listen, church. A lot of times when you get attacked, a lot of times when people come at you, they're not coming at you. They're coming at who they see in you. So Moses falls prostrate before God, and God must have heard what Moses said, because Moses comes up with a test for Korah. Okay, hey, you don't think I'm special? Well, let's just find out. Here's what Moses says. Go to verse 5. In the morning, the Lord will show who is his, and who is holy, and who will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. Sound familiar? Because it should. Because not earlier in Numbers, we hear about Aaron's two sons who were chosen, who were part of the priesthood. And Aaron's two sons, what do? They offer incense before God, but they use, the scripture says, a strange fire. They don't use fire from the altar that they were supposed to do. And because they used a strange fire, guess what happened? God struck them dead. And you would think that when Korah heard this kind of test, you would think he would wake up and wise up and be like, oh, hey, no, I was just kidding, Moses. Sorry, cuz. I'm out. I'm going to go back to my south end of the camp. It's all good. But so often is the case, pride keeps Korah from repenting. But Korah wasn't the only one with discontent in his life, right? There was also Dathan and Abiram. Their rebellion, though, was directed against Moses. Verse 12, listen to what it tells us. And Moses sent to call, don't forget about Korah, we'll get back to him in a second. Moses, verse 12, sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up." Isn't that rich? Apparently, gossip's getting around in the camp, and Moses knows that these guys have a beef with him. And he calls them out on it. But they're not brave enough to come up before Moses. They're still at camp, and they're not going to come up. So verse 13. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up?" This is them talking. "Out of a land flowing with milk and honey." What country are they talking about here? What land are they talking about here? They're talking about Egypt. "You brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards." The heart of their complaint against Moses is that, "Moses, you haven't delivered on what you promised us. Instead of bringing us into a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, what you've done is that, or what they've argued is that you, what you've done is that you took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, Egypt." But they don't stop there. Listen to what they say in verse 14. They ask him this question. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Translation, you may have hoodwinked everyone else. You may be able to pull the wool over everyone else's eyes, Moses, but not us. We're not coming. We can clearly see what you have done. You've deliberately deceived these people for your own selfish needs. And this is what I love so much about Scripture, because just in case you think Moses is super spiritual, just in case you think, "Oh, well, that's Moses. Moses can do that. He can fall prostrate before God." Listen to how Moses responds to their complaint in verse 15. "And Moses was very angry," not just angry, "he was very angry and said to the Lord." So he got mad. He got upset. But notice he doesn't lash out at them. He takes his complaint to God. And what does he tell the Lord? "Do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, and I've not harmed one of them." I.e., they're lying. They're not telling the truth about the situation. But like Korah, even though Moses was the target of these men, that's not who their beef was with, right? Their beef was with the Lord. It was the Lord, not Moses, that brought the people out of the land of Egypt. It was the Lord, not Moses, who made them a promise to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. A promise that would have been fulfilled by now if it were not for the unbelief of the people. The reason why their present circumstances were so dire, it was a result of their own sin, not the failure of Moses or the Lord. And again, if that's not instruction for someone here this morning, I don't know what is. Stop blaming other people for where you're at in life. Amen. It's not God's fault. It's not anyone else's fault. And I'm preaching to myself this morning, because I know this week something's going to happen. And I'm going to be like, "Well, God," and God's going to say, "Well, remember number 16. So what happens? What happens? And thanks for letting me be real. Maybe I'll post it on social media if it does happen, and then you guys will, "Yeah, he is human." Well, God, once again, he's about to wipe everyone out. He's about to just kill them all. And Moses and Aaron, they intercede on behalf of the people. And they ask the Lord for an opportunity to say, hey, can we take those people that aren't part of this rebellion and let's distance ourselves from them? And God grants their request. So Moses gets before the people and they say, hey, everyone, you don't want to be part of this gang over here. You don't want to be part of this rebellion. And so if you don't want to have happen to you what's about to happen, you need to come over here, which tells me this. Discontentment is contagious. And sometimes the only way you can get discontentment out of your life is to separate yourself from the people you're hanging out with. Yes. And so what happens? The people separate themselves. Here we go. Where am I at? Verse 31. Listen to what happens. Moses says all this. They separate. Verse 31. As soon as Moses had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they had all, so they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And as if almost an afterthought, the death of Korah's supporters are also mentioned, right? So if Aaron's two sons, who were also part of the priesthood, who were legitimate, if they lose their life for offering a strange fire, how much so would Korah and his thugs, right, who were not even priests? Listen to verse number, 35. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. So what does this passage tell us? Well, it shows us first and foremost that clearly Moses and Aaron were different. Clearly, far being from just like everyone else, Moses and Aaron had been chosen by God to be distinct, to be set apart, but not so that they can lord over it, not so that they can boss people around. God gave them those positions so that they could serve the nation. God gave them those special roles so that they could serve others. You see, Korah and the others, Dathan and Abiram, they had it confused. You see, for Korah, for him, he thought leadership was all about status and privilege. While the other two, they thought it was about power and effectiveness. But none of them understood godly, biblical leadership. Because when God gives you a title, when God gives you a role, it's all about serving. And if Korah's desire had been that, to be to serve God, well then the position he was in would have been just right. It would have been okay. It would have given him plenty of opportunities to do so. He didn't need to be a priest to be a servant. On the flip side of the coin, Dathan and Abiram, right, they failed to realize that biblical leaders oftentimes are responsible for their faithfulness to the call, not their visible results. And so many times we confuse the two, that God judges us, holds us responsible for faithfulness, not necessarily results. I know you don't believe me. Here, we'll land the plane with this. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah receives a call just like anyone in here would want to, right? For God to speak to him. I want to hear God's voice. Isaiah hears God's voice. Listen to the call that God puts on Isaiah, verse 9. And God said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Isaiah had a clear call. But guess what? In the same breath, he was informed that no one was going to respond to his ministry. There wouldn't be one person that would say, hey, I hear you, Isaiah, I'm coming through. No. God said, hey, I'm calling you to do this, but in the world's eyes, you're going to be a failure. But in my eyes, you're going to be a success because you're doing what I've asked you to do. What about you? How do you see your place and position, your lot in life? Are you like Korah? Are you discontent? Are you not satisfied? Or are you thankful seeing the position that you have, the place that you're in, as an opportunity to serve others? Or maybe you're like Dathan and Abiram, right? And you want to see results, because I hate to break it to you. If your standard is visible results, then you may find yourself, or you may find the role as being a servant, as unimpressive and lacking. You'll always want more. Amen. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're being attacked like Moses and Aaron. My encouragement for you is this: don't lash out. Fall face down and take it to God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your word and for your message. And you know every single heart that's in this room. You know where they're at. And so, Father, in this next few moments, as we make much of you, as we worship you, as we fall down to our face, Lord God, I just ask that we can submit ourselves to you. That we can humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And your word promises us that if we do that, you will lift us up. That we don't have to fight our battles. Father, you fight our battles for us. And so, Father, whatever we're carrying this morning, whatever load we may have, Father, we want to lay it at your feet. And we ask that you fill us with your presence so that we can be servants like you were, Lord Jesus. I ask this all in his name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.